Well, as we stand, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are our God. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to be your people. And we thank you that you're a God who delights to speak to us, that you tell us how we can live, how we can think, how we can speak, what we can do that will honor you. And we pray that what we hear you say this morning would give us the strength to live for you in the week ahead. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. I think it's fair to say that we don't like laws. We don't like being told what to do, do we? We don't like being told what speed to drive. You drive over the motorway going down Charles Bridge Lane and you think, why should I slow down to 30 miles an hour when nobody lives here yet? The houses don't start for 300 yards. Who's telling me I have to slow down? We don't like being told that you can't park your car in that perfect spot that looks fine, but someone's put a yellow line there. You think, why can I not park my car? If you live in Westminster City Council, the rules say you're not allowed to put your rubbish out on collection day until 30 minutes before the collection time. So if you go to work and they collect your rubbish at 11:30, are you supposed to go back at 11 o'clock to put the bins out? I bet they don't like that very much. I love it. Their website says, ring us for advice if you're in there. We don't like laws. And we don't like laws in our Christianity either, do we? We like to think that God is a God of love. And so we want our Christian faith to be about freedom and not about laws that restrict our freedom. We don't like laws. Which makes the next few chapters of the book of Exodus a bit of a challenge to look at, because they are chapters that are full of laws. Now, these laws got written down so that the people to whom they were given would remember the things that God requires of them. But God didn't just make sure the laws got written down, he made sure they got written down in the context of the story in which they come. Exodus tells a story. Exodus tells the story of how God's people came to be God's people. And the laws are part of that story. So if we look at the laws as though they stand on their own, we will misunderstand them. We might not like laws, but we need to know our story. We need to know how we came to be where we are today. We need to know how it is that we've got to the point we've got to. How is it that we are God's people? And part of that story is these laws. And when we see the laws in their story, in our story, then the laws become wonderful things indeed. And I want to find in these chapters of Exodus for us 3 points in the story that anchor the laws and make them absolutely wonderful. So here's the first anchor point for the laws. The deliverance from Egypt. The deliverance from Egypt. So chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has brought them to this point. He's rescued them from Egypt. He's brought them to this mountain. And then he gives them the laws. These laws are for the people who have been delivered. Or take the Ten Commandments. We know them well, don't we? The Ten Commandments, chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, how does the first commandment start? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. You shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments start by reminding the people that they have been delivered. So what are these laws? Well, they're not that God wants to impose some arbitrary and draconian regulations on people in order to enslave them. It's not that, is it? These laws are not that God gives them a series of rules that they can use to impress him with, and if they manage to do well enough at enough of them, they might manage to squeeze a blessing out. It's not like a teacher telling his class what brand, what variety of apple to bring in the next day. That's not what the laws are for, is it? It's this, isn't it, that God has rescued them out of Egypt. And having done that, in that story, he's rescued them so that they might be his treasured possession. And then he says, now, if you're going to be my treasured possession in practice, if you're going to live like that, here's what it looks like. God's grace comes first. God's love comes first. God's kindness comes first. God first acts to bless these people. And then as a blessed people, he says, now here's how you can live for me. I wonder if you have any particularly treasured or prized possessions. I'm sure you have many things. Is there one or maybe two things that you prize above everything else that you own? It might be something that nobody else would think is particularly valuable, but for reasons known to you, it is very precious. Perhaps it's something that a great-grandmother passed down to you. She's no longer around, but you have this thing that she's left you, and it's very special. Perhaps it's a childhood toy or memento that you still cling on to. It's part of you. Perhaps something that you made, I don't know, a piece of embroidery or a painting or a piece of pottery or I don't know what, a car, I don't know what, something you've made that was a labor of love over many, 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 many years, and it's very, very precious to you. Do you have a prized possession? God does. God owns everything there is. He says in Psalm 50 that the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. But if you are a Christian, you are part of God's people. And that means that you are that thing that God prizes more highly than anything else. That is your privilege if you're a Christian. And if you know that, everything changes, doesn't it? So how will you live? Well, if the God who owns everything has chosen you to be his prize and treasured possession, you will want to live for him. So what a delight that he hasn't left us in the dark to guess how to live for him, but he's told us the kind of life that he would like. Anchor the laws in the story, and they become wonderful. And there's the first anchor point, the deliverance from Egypt. There's a second one, and that is the dramatic events that took place as the law was given. The dramatic events. It was a very dramatic story that we had read, that Cyril read for us. So there was 3 days of build-up. They had to make sure they all had clean clothes. 3 days of preparation, and then there was fire, there was smoke, there was cloud, and there were trumpet blasts growing louder and louder and louder. It was very dramatic. And what is being stressed is that God cannot be approached. God is holy. And Moses, of course, has already learned this. Do you remember the story of the burning bush? He sees that bush that's burning, but the wood isn't being consumed. So he walks towards it, but a voice from the bush says, Moses, take your sandals off, for you are on holy ground. You can't just walk into the presence of God. Well, why all these dramatic events? Why the cloud and the smoke and the fire? What's God trying to teach them? Chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Why the dramatic events? So that the people might hear, so the people might listen. God wants these events to be impressed upon their memory so that they never forget how important these laws are, which is why this story has to be recorded for future generations as well as the laws themselves. So we can read their story, we can imagine that we were there. And that alone should impress upon us that God's laws really matter. And then when you think that Hebrews chapter 12 says the second coming, when God will shake not just Sinai, but the whole earth, that's the event we're looking forward to. We think it's even more dramatic. The day when Jesus Christ returns as judge, that's an even more dramatic day. God's laws really do matter. God is not a God to be messed with or committed to 50%. God matters. I wonder if you've ever had an experience or seen something that you just can't forget. It's burned into your memory. Maybe you saw something on telly, or in a film, or on the news. Maybe you were witness to something. Perhaps something violent that you wish you'd never watched, but having watched it, you just can't get it out of your mind. You can't forget it. Or perhaps it was a happy occasion. Perhaps you went to a particular theatre production, or you went to a sports event live, or you went to a concert of some kind, and it was a particularly happy event, and you will never forget that day. It was amazing. Sometimes children see something when they're children that is not particularly scary, but for an 8-year-old it's scary. And even when they're adults, their memory of that thing is a fear, even though actually, if they'd seen it when they were adults, it wouldn't have fazed them at all. Burned into the memory. Well, for these people, this day was burned into their memory. They would never forget that day. And that was exactly what God wanted. He didn't want them to be frightened of him, that wasn't it. But there's a right fear of God, a right respect for God that is entirely appropriate. Chapter 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be in you, that you may not sin." That anchors the laws, again, in the dramatic events in which they were given. It anchors them in the dramatic day that will be the return of Jesus. And they then become laws that you want to keep, because you realize that God's laws really do matter. Well, there's two anchor points for us: the deliverance from Egypt and the dramatic events of that day. Here's the third anchor point: dinner with God. Dinner with God. That's where it's all heading to. So let me read the beginning of chapter 24. "Then God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." Two things happened having given them all these laws. Firstly, there were some sacrifices to deal with their sin. And then the leaders of the people got to climb into heaven, where they saw God and they ate and drank with him. That's where the laws were heading to. Which is not to say that God suddenly becomes their best mate. They could only climb that mountain because of the sacrifices. And it's clear as we read what they saw and what happened that God remained God and they remained people. But the goal of the laws was dinner with God. And we get that a few times in the Bible, where God renews his covenant with his people and then he shares a meal with them. A relationship with God where we can eat with him. That's what he wants. And the law is given in that context. That's partly why we have a meal of bread and wine together in church each week. So what we do when we come to church is we climb the mountain together and we renew our covenant relationship with God. So we confess our sins and then God assures us of his forgiveness. We listen to him speak his word to us. And then having climbed the mountain together, we eat together before we go out back down the mountain to live the next week for him. And the real climax of this, of course, is when the Lord Jesus returns, when the whole world will be made new, where the future for God's people is described in both Old and New Testament as like a banquet, when we will eat with God, which again anchors the laws in their story. These laws come before a dinner with God. God is a holy God who wants to eat with his people. And if you want that kind of relationship with that kind of God, then you want to listen to how he says we should live. It's a bit like the laws here are table manners. If you're going to go and have dinner with God, listen to him tell you how to live your life. So just imagine that you're invited to have dinner with the Queen in Buckingham Palace. And the Queen says, I'd like you, please, to wear blue. You do. And the Queen says, between now and the dinner next week, I'd like you, please, not to speak badly of me. And I'd like you to keep the laws of the land. You'd do it, wouldn't you? It's not that wearing blue and keeping the law earns you your right to come into Buckingham Palace. The country's full of blue-wearing, law-keeping citizens. You come to Buckingham Palace because she's invited you. But if she wants to have dinner with you and then tells you a few things to do as to how to live your life, you're going to do what she says. You're going to want to have the right table manners to have dinner with Her Majesty the Queen. And again, the anchor point changes the way we see these laws completely. These are not arbitrary laws written by a draconian God who wants his people to live in fear. This is a holy God who wants to eat with his people and is telling us how to approach his table. So God's laws are anchored in the story of God's people. Many people have this idea that the laws are just arbitrary restrictions to curb our freedom imposed by a capricious God. But the truth is, the God who moved by his grace to make us his people, the God who is not to be played with but wants 100% devotion, the God who wants a relationship with his people where he shares food and drink with them, has wonderfully told us how we should live. And those things, he says, reflect his character. It's why the Ten Commandments reflect God's character and reflect the God who's rescued us. God's the most important person there is, so treat him that way. God's spoken and told you what he's like, so don't make it up. No images. God's worth honoring, so don't dishonor his name. God's a God who made the world, then rests. So rather than working as though work were everything, you can afford to take a day out and enjoy your God for a day. God is a father, so treat your human parents really well. God's the life giver, so don't murder. God is faithful even to death, so don't commit adultery. We only hold everything we own in trust. So if you steal from somebody else, you're really stealing from God, so don't steal. God is the truth, so don't bear false witness. God has been generous, so rather than wishing you had something else, be grateful for what you've got. And the rest of the laws in this bit of Exodus, they're not erratic and obscure. They anchor it in daily life. They tell you what these commandments look like on a day-to-day basis. The Ten Commandments say don't steal. The detail says if you borrow something from a friend and it goes missing, you need to pay them back. It anchors it in daily life. So do you like the sound of this story? Do you like the sound of this God? A God who's rescued you from slavery, from Egypt, but from sin and death. A God who wants to eat and drink with you, who gives you bread and wine each week, and that is a foretaste of the most wonderful banquet with the best of meats and the finest of wines. A relationship with a God who is so holy that when he speaks, the earth shakes, and you never forget that you saw it happen. Do you want that kind of relationship with that kind of God? Do you like that story? Because if so, then you will both tremble and be delighted to listen when God tells you how to live as part of that story. The Ten Commandments and the other laws in the Bible, they should make us quake in our boots as we remember the God who gave them. But they should also make us beam from ear to ear as we remember the privilege that it is to be part of the story those laws are found in. What a privilege to have a God like this. What a privilege to be part of a story like that. And what a privilege to have laws like these to shape our lives by. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a good God, and we thank you that you've blessed us beyond our imagination. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you that you want to eat and drink with us. And thank you that you, the holy God, want to know us, and you want us to know you. And we pray that you would help us then to honor you 7 days a week with everything we do, that we would love and honor and worship you. And therefore, help us, we pray, as the psalmist says, to love your law. For Jesus' sake, amen.